Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. You say, well, weren't we there in Sunday school? Yes, we were. But there was something very significant about this passage of Scripture, and it will be our lead text to get into our sermon today. Keep your Bibles open because we will depart from this text once we make note of some things that are in here. Romans chapter 16. For those of you who are in Sunday school, we studied this thoroughly down to verse 16. But what I'd like to do is just now hit some of the high points and show you something. Notice in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul is commending a lady named Phoebe, and she was a servant of the church. And in the end of verse 2, she hath been a succorer, that's a helper, somebody that really comes to your aid in time of need, of many and of myself also. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 6, Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Priscilla and Aquila, by the way, actually had a church in their house there in verse 5. Mary bestowed much labor on us. Notice in verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. So they were imprisoned for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and for what the same thing that Paul was preaching. Notice in verse 9, Urbane, our helper in Christ. Notice in verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. So notice you have these servants, succorers, helpers, church planters, we saw that in Sunday school this morning, laborers, prisoners, helpers. That's quite a list. Now, you know what? When you think about these people, they were not staff members of a church. These are just folks that got saved, that were in church, that were laboring, that were working, that had opened their homes, that had done things for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, we see the first fruits of Achaia, which is a fellow named Epaphroditus, and we find out he is from the household of Stephanus, and the household of Stephanus and Achaia addicted themselves to the ministry. Now, the question when I read this, and we studied it, we studied it this morning in Sunday school, found out what all these people did and how that assisted in the ministry, why it's so necessary. But the question is, why'd they do it? Why'd they do all this? They weren't getting paid. They had not been hired. These were not staff positions that were created. These are not job descriptions for people. And you look at that and you think, okay, these people really got serious. Notice Priscilla and Aquila in verse 4. They were so serious about their help to Paul. Look what the Bible says. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the church of the Gentiles. What's compelling them to do that? Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. That's how Paul got acquainted with them. He's a tent maker. He used that occupation to support himself when he was preaching in areas where he did not want the gospel to come at a price, where he did not want the church to give him anything because he didn't want the people he was ministering to think that he was there for their money. In other places, he certainly and gladly received money from them for the case of the ministry and even for his own help. The Philippians are a good example of that. Macedonians also a good example of that. But what would compel somebody who's got an occupation making tents to lay down their necks for a man preaching the gospel who is not popular among people that he's preaching, is often run out of town and gets thrown in jail, and because of their association with him and the gospel, people like Andronicus and Junia also end up in jail. Why'd they do that? What compelled them? What was behind that? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. There are many, many profitable things in this passage of Scripture and many things that are profitable to us at a church. But if they have to depend upon the words that I can come up with, if they have to depend upon me or my leadership in this capacity, Father, we're going to fall way short of what you hope to accomplish through this message. But if we can all yield, Father, and humble ourselves before you and look to you to give us what we need out of this passage, Father, it's going to be very profitable. And so I ask you now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit. The work cannot be done without your Holy Spirit, without the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, without me you can do nothing. Father, the folks here might even miss what's being said if they're distracted, if their minds can't receive, if their hearts don't receive these things that are said. So we ask you, Father, to really help us by your Holy Spirit to keep our minds attentive, our hearts receptive, our wills, Father, yielded to you so that you can accomplish in our lives what you want to accomplish through the preaching of the Word of God today. And we ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So why would Priscilla and Aquila start a church in their home? Why would they open their home potentially to strangers so that they'd have a place to meet and wouldn't have to rent another place? Why would some lay down their lives or their necks for the work of the ministry? Why would some suffer imprisonment? Why would these labor and serve and succor abundantly for the case of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you, I think there's some reasons that we can see from the Scripture. And I would say one of those would have to be, and probably high on the list, if not the highest on the list, would be, first of all, listen, their appreciation for salvation. Their appreciation for salvation. Listen, they knew what Jesus Christ endured for them, and it was a small thing for them to endure some labor, to endure a little time in prison, to open their home once or twice or three times a week for people to meet and have church. Jesus Christ left every possession that he had in heaven, all of the wealth, all of that glory of being with God Almighty, came to this earth, born in a stable, raised as a carpenter's son, occupied as a carpenter himself, began the ministry, which was just 3.5 years, had some kind of ragamuffin disciples that he picked to go along with him, some commercial fishermen who had a little bit to straighten out in their lives, went out there and began to preach the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ and died penniless. Why? So you and I could be saved. So you and I could be saved. He gave it all. Everything. His reputation, his possessions, his life. He shed his blood. He became the sinners we are that we might be saved. Let me tell you something. If that doesn't get your heart just a little bit, You're dead. I'm serious. You may be here. You're just walking dead man. That, I mean to tell you, when I think about what the Lord gave up for me, what he's given up for us, that does something to me. I was so thankful in witnessing to a fellow one time, grown man, who began to weep when he heard what Jesus Christ had done for him. Why? Because you like to see men weep? No. Grown men cry? No. But because he appreciated what Jesus Christ had done for him. And so much so that he couldn't contain his feelings about that. And that's a remarkable thing. You know, you see things on television and you see things in movies, and I mean, you're watching people crash and burn, and you're watching entire cities get blown up, and you're watching people come down from outer space and earthquakes destroy half the earth, and you just get so shaken before you go to bed at night. You wake up, you come to sermon, and the preacher says, Jesus Christ gave it all for you, and you're like, that's not very exciting. Nothing blew up. The earth wasn't destroyed. No buildings fell down. No planes crashed. What's exciting about that? You know, what happens is we get desensitized to how great that sacrifice really is. But not these guys. Not these guys. Turn with me. Keep your finger where... Well, you don't have to keep your finger where you are. We're going to go around now. Go to Mark chapter 1. This will be easy on you. Now you got both hands for your notes. One for the Bible and one for your notes. Mark chapter 1. Here you go. Here's how it goes right here. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 in verse 40, Jesus Christ is approached by a leper. Mark chapter 1 verse 40. There came a leper. Leper, you know, if you had leprosy and there was no cure, and you were the outcast that lepers are, and you thought there was some hope of being able to get done with your leprosy through Jesus Christ, you know you would try. And if you did, look how this man responded. Verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed, and he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, look what he says, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Period. That's the charge. Why would Jesus Christ tell the man not to say anything? Because that miracle is such a big deal. If that guy goes out and starts telling people about what Jesus did, he is going to be thronged with sick people who need to be healed. But you know something? Even though he was told by the Lord Jesus Christ not to say anything about it, but just to go to the priest and follow the laws, you know, offerings for cleansing from leprosy, he was so moved by what Jesus Christ did for him, he couldn't shut up. Look what the next verse says. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into that city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. See, he let the cat out of the bag. And boy, I mean, everybody found out about it. Why did he do that? You know why he did that? He violated the instruction that Jesus Christ gave him. You know why he did that? He couldn't contain himself. Why couldn't he contain himself? Because he was so thankful for what Jesus Christ had done. Now, let me just put it in perspective for you. Leprosy is a bad deal. I haven't ever had it. I don't think I have it now. I've shaken your hand. Don't worry. I don't want it. But if I had it, I'll tell you what, and I knew that I could come to Jesus Christ and get cleansed, I would want that. And you know this man had to really appreciate what happened to him. But get it into perspective. Leprosy only takes care of your life down here. You get that healed, you still die. And if it didn't change his heart, it was a temporary fix. Let me tell you what you got when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got saved. You got eternal life. That might not have changed the balance in your bank account, but I'm going to tell you what it does do. It makes sure that when you die in this earth, you go to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and begin to enjoy the benefits of eternal life. Right now, Jesus Christ said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And you know what? That's better than what the leper got. And you know what a lot of us have done? We have taken the command that the Lord gave to the leper and applied it to him ourselves. Say nothing to any man. Say nothing to any man. If you Sunday morning we don't host a pep rally here. This is a sermon. but I just kind of show you how we've become. I say to you, we have something that's better than what the leper had. This is what I see. Amen. Man, we get dull, don't we? The reminder of it. You know, the reminder of it. I'm not looking for anybody to do something that's uncharacteristic of what you normally do. But sometimes people appreciate it so much they stand up and they go, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. But you know what happens to us? We've just gotten so accustomed to having eternal life, and I have to straighten that out. I'm a little bit, you can't have that turned around backwards. Get this. We had to change things right there. It's better. Feeling better now. Jake, you need to move over to the... No. Let me tell you something. We can never forget how great a sacrifice Jesus Christ paid for us that we could have eternal life. Absolutely. Absolutely. Their appreciation for salvation. Let me tell you something. This week, you know, Alan Smith passed away and Jim Holder passed away. I say passed away. I say entered into glory. Really and truly. And so I was with both families for what really amounts to a time of sorrow and a grief on this side of eternity. But may I tell you something, boy? You have never seen such a beautiful mixture of emotions in all of your life. Tears and joy. Tears and joy. You know why? Because of what Jesus Christ did. I'm going to tell you, there's some folks right here today that are very, very thankful for the salvation in Jesus Christ, because they can sit here in a great deal of comfort and say, you know what? Our loved ones are with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good deal, man. You can't endure this stuff. You can't endure this stuff without salvation. So they got working. They labored. They opened their home. They started telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, first of all, because of their appreciation for what Jesus Christ did for them. They felt obligated. Guy takes you to lunch. The old timers used to take you to lunch. They said, now you're obligated to me. Jesus Christ saved your soul, and he didn't say, now you're obligated to me. But I'll tell you what, I sure feel a great debt. Amen. Amen. That's not all. I believe there was another reason. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I believe there was another reason. Certainly true in my case. Ephesians chapter 5. Read with me beginning in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, begin reading verse 14. Read down to verse 18. Watch what the Bible says. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Am I in 5? Yeah. And that's where y'all are, right? Okay, I just want to be sure. I want to be sure I didn't pull one of those. It turned to 4, and okay, we're all together. All right, Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Watch it. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice what he says. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I believe another reason they got doing what they did for the Lord is because of the urgency of time. The urgency of time. You know, some of us in this room were saved when we were really young, and have served the Lord, at least attending church faithfully, you know, with our families, and serving the Lord in some capacity when given an opportunity in the church to do something, or to go on a missions trip or something like that. And you've really never, thankfully, you've never taken the detour and messed up your life. And I thank God for that, and I thank God for you. Don't take the detour. Don't take it. But some of us, we took the detour. Some of us got saved later in life, and we kind of have some regrets and bad memories about some things in the past. May I tell you something? When you're coming along in life and you've been fumbling around and stumbling around with sin and your own objectives and things like that, and you get saved and your life changes immediately because of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look back on that mess, you know what you realize? The same thing I realized. I got to make up for some lost time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You look back on that and say, I have wasted far too much time. And here's the point. If I had started, like some of you have, and had served the Lord right away, I am just going to continually to faithfully do what I have been doing. But if I spent this first part of my life messing up, then I've got, listen, not only to do what God's given me to do now, but I got to make up for all that time that I should have been doing what I'm doing now that I wasn't doing it. It's called redeeming the time, the urgency of the time. And it, you know what it does? It compels you to go out and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's why the Spirit of God fills you. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Why? Because some of them used to get drunk. Now he says, don't do that anymore. Now I want you to be filled with the Spirit of God. What? Just so you could be happy, filled with the Spirit, with the fear of God? What did I say? Spilled with the fear of God? That's a spoonerism. Hey, get spilled with the fear of God. He's talking in tongues. No. Get filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Just so you can be happy? Some people go to church to get filled with the Spirit of God so they can have that feeling and then go home and see if they can't live on that feeling till next week. That's not what it's for. is to go do something about redeeming that time. He says in verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God's got a plan for your life, and when you get saved, you get on that plan. You're like, okay, what is it? And you're like, I didn't serve you with the first part, but I'm going to serve you with as much urgency as I served the devil before I got saved. I mean, some of us couldn't wait till Friday night, couldn't wait till Saturday night. So then you all of a sudden get saved. You're like, let's go. What do? Yield to the Spirit of God, yield to His will, and just take off. I remember when the Lord, just turned my life around in this Bible. And then, you know, it's funny how all of a sudden you start finding out about people who teach the Bible correctly. You start finding out about people who print tracts. You know, Jack Chick just passed away. What was that, like a week ago or something? 92 years old, been drawing cartoon tracks and getting stuff out. Somebody told me about chick tracks, and I thought, why would I want a track about a chick? I didn't know it was the guy's name. Hey, man, you ever seen any chick tracks? I said, I probably don't want to. You know, I just didn't know what they were. No, that's the guy that writes the tracks. Oh, really? He's got a name like Jack Chick? That's interesting. Yeah, look at these tracks, and I looked at those. I thought, you know what? I believe people will read these. And so I would order them, and then I would get them at the house. You know, I'm. What am I trying to do? Just redeem some time. And the Catholic Church was two blocks from my house, and they played bingo. And a lot of people, they'd fill that parking lot up for people playing bingo. So after they got in there good and going, where I knew everybody was locked in on B9, O53, and they're really going, and yee-hoo! I'm like, I'm out there in the parking lot, tracking all those cars. Of course, there was no return address on the back. I didn't want anybody to know where these are coming from, man. I was doing the Nicodemus at night job, boy. You know, put those tracks on all those cars and run back to my house like that and then sit there like nothing ever happened. But you know, that was crazy. He said, what are you doing that for? Trying to redeem some time. And I believe that's what happened here. There's an urgency of time. You realize, man, you know, there's a lot to be done for the Lord still. There's a lot to be done for the Lord still. So I believe because of their appreciation for salvation and the urgency of time, they just said, it doesn't make any difference that we have to, you know, give up our Friday night doing whatever we're going to do to labor for the Lord. We're going to do it. Man, I mean, we've already done all that other stuff. But I believe there's another reason. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe there's another reason, and it's this right here. And this is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Could preach an entire message on this one thing. We won't, but I've heard an entire message on it recently. It was fabulous. Okay, here's Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talking about the gospel and talking about the apostles and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me, watch it, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, talking about all the other people that were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Look what he says. By the grace of God I am what I am. You know why you are what you are today? Because of the grace of God. You are a child of God if you're saved here today, and that's because of the grace of God. And then, he said, that grace which was bestowed upon me, watch it, was not in vain. In other words, God gave you an abundance of that grace and expected a return. And Paul said, well, that investment of grace in me was not in vain. God's going to get a return on that investment. And then he says, here's how he did it. I labored more abundantly than they all. But then he said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Meaning, I really poured, and boy, I mean, Paul poured it on. Three missionary journeys and all those perils that he endured. He said, that wasn't Paul. That was the grace of God. That's how I did it. So what's happened is that God has made an investment of His grace in you. He's made an investment of His grace in you, in you, in you, in you, in you, in you, 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 I didn't want to leave anybody out once I got started. So God's made an investment of His grace in you. And this investment of His grace is to give you power, supernatural power, because you're too weak to do what needs to be done. And that He hopes to have a return, something that's not in vain. And you know something? I believe sometimes what happens with us is that we see somebody doing something and say, you know, I should be doing that. I would like to do that. And what happens is we do it in our power, by our wisdom, by our strength. And then, you know what happens? It plays out. And we quit. Many, many times, and I was just talking to the two preachers that we had here last week. We were talking about people doing things for the Lord. And they said, and one of them said, yeah, particularly those people who just come in, whoom, like a big old blaze of fire. What was he talking about? Oftentimes when we do things for the Lord, like what we're getting ready to do with the fishers of men, you have some people that come in and say, oh, preacher, you don't need anybody over there to take care of that neighborhood. I'll do all 400 of the houses by myself. Y'all just send the team somewhere else and we'll really spread it out. So they go over there and they put 400 out 1 week, and the next week I didn't do it on Sunday, but I'm going to do it because I'm going to do it. And the next thing you know, just like a bottle rocket, they go up, poof, big flash, and then nothing but a stick and busted paper. And you don't see them anymore. You know what their problem was? They were urgent. They were appreciative, but they tried to do it in their own power for their own recognition, and you can't. No, when it comes to laboring like these guys did, opening their homes, spending time in jail, really helping and working and succoring for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes the grace of God. And may I tell you something? He gives you that grace, and His grace is sufficient. I've had people say, and it really, it's just because they don't understand. That's why they say it. They'll say to me, man, I don't know how you do 5 radio broadcasts, preach on Sunday, preach on Wednesday, and, you know, visit and blah, blah. I don't know how you do all that. I know how. I know how. Cocaine. Of course not. That threw you. It would be. It would be if it weren't for the grace of God. That's all it is. It's absolute testimony to the grace of God. It could not be done any other way. You know how I know that? Because I tried to do it on my own before. And it didn't work. Didn't work. Played right out. I was mad at everybody in the church and mad at everybody on the radio. I mean, really, you should have seen me back in the old days when we first started doing this. And I mean, that thing was wearing down. I'd have that microphone on an old Army, Navy. I went to an Army surplus store and they had one of those metal Army desks, you know. Had that down there and had cassette player here and microphone here. And I started preaching against somebody's sin. I mean, I was preaching against everything, not for anything, just against. Name something that, and I was like, and sometimes, honestly, I had an old rolling Army chair, you know, behind, with that desk. I bought the set. And I would jump up on that thing, kick that chair back, and I slam that desk and the microphone jump like that and point at that microphone and tell them how bad they were. Flip the microphone. You know why? Couldn't handle it. Too much stress. Some of you are laughing because you heard those radio broadcasts. Somebody told me one day, said, and they were good too. Oh, wow, not really. I'm just what am I trying to say? You can burn yourself out completely trying to do anything for God unless you do it in the grace of God. And when you rely upon the grace of God, it is just enough for whatever it is He wants you to do. Amen. I tell you, I think there's another reason. Turn to Titus chapter 2. You say, how many reasons are there? I'm sure there are a lot more reasons in the Bible than we have time, so I'm not going to drag you through all of that, but I'm going to give you another one. Titus chapter 2. Why? Why did these guys do that? Why did they get laboring that way? Titus chapter 2, Look at verse 14 is the verse we want, but look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's not strange, it's unique. Zealous of good works. Why'd they do it? Why'd they do it? Because of their purity from sin. That's why. You see, when Jesus Christ gave himself for us, he gave himself that he might redeem us from what? From what? It's in the text, verse 14. From how much iniquity? Oh, no. No, he paid for all the sins, but he didn't redeem us from all iniquity. I get to keep my favorite sins, right? No, he wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know why? You know why they did what they did? It happened because those guys took verse 14 seriously. When they got saved, they realized that they had stuff in their lives that was not acceptable to God, and they let God purify them. They let God change them from their sin. You know what's really plaguing Christianity today? Is that people have gotten very comfortable with a lot of sin in their relationship with God. But I'm going to tell you something. God has not got comfortable with it. God is not comfortable with it. I hear more people excuse what the Bible calls sin in their lives because that's the way it's done these days than you can shake a stick at. And God doesn't want that. What he wants us to do is he just wants us to yield our lives to him and let him go to work on us and change that iniquity in our lives and purify us. And I'm going to show you a real simple little relationship here, a correlation. The cleaner, the more the sin goes out of your life, coming down this way, the more that sin goes out of your life, the more zealous you are for the things of the Lord. Purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And the more you allow sin in your life to go on like it has before you got saved, the less you want to do for God. That is a correlation. It's just like a seesaw. Let him get the iniquity out, and you want to do more for God. Keep the iniquity in, and you don't want to do anything for God. So watch this. You know, we could actually get up here and kind of have a program and a pressure deal and say, bless God, you come to this church. You ought to be here Sunday at 2 o'clock. Go out and pass out tracts. Or I don't know what kind of Christian you are. And you show up with a bunch of sin in your life. Guess what? It's not good work. The plowing of the wicked is sin. You're better off. We're better off. God's better off. You just stay home and keep your sin. Keep sinning. Seriously. But if you'll let God go ahead and purify that out of you, and your zeal for doing things for the Lord is the result of what he's done on your heart, buddy, nobody will have to tell you anything. You'll be standing first in line. That's a correlation. So just remember that. If in your own life you're saying, well, I don't ever do anything for the Lord, take a look at your heart. Maybe there's maybe this point. You appreciate the fact that God saved you. And you know you have some time to redeem, but you love your sin. And you don't love good work. I believe these people say, God, clean me up. I know Paul did. And buddy, that put jet fuel in the engine right there. You couldn't hold him back from doing something good for God. And let me give you one more thing. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 14. You've seen this verse before, but it's fitting. Why did they do this? Why did they labor? Why did they open their homes? Why did they suffer imprisonment? Why did they do all this extra work in addition to the very busy schedules they already had? Because of their appreciation for salvation, because of the urgency of the time, because of the grace of God, because of their purity from sin, and because of this. Romans 10, 14, the need of the people. The need of people. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's those questions, one leads to the other. They won't hear unless somebody tells them. They won't believe if they haven't heard. And they can't call on him if they haven't believed in him. Who's the preacher around here? Well, the first four on this row, the one on that row, the 3, 6, 9 on that row, the right here. We're all the preachers. We're not all the pastors, but we're all the preachers. That's how they hear. That's how they call. That's how they know. Listen, someone must tell them. I am acutely aware that in my life, there are some people that I've been praying for, and thankfully there's some people in this church that have been praying for some of the people I've been praying for. Not all of them, but there are people that I've been praying for. And I am, you'll get it when I finish the rest of the line, uniquely positioned because of my knowledge and relationship with them to tell them the gospel more so than anyone else because of that unique position that I'm in as their friend and the unique position that I'm in my relationship with them. Now, God's not going to exclusively put that all on me. There are other places that they will hear the gospel. There are other places where they can find God in a Bible, in a tract, from a confirming witness, on the television, on the radio, on the internet, and all the other places, at a funeral, all the other ways people hear. But as it concerns just regular contact with a Christian, I'm uniquely positioned. So are you. So are you. In other words, you know some people who need Jesus Christ, and because of their need, you can labor. Let me give you an example. Have you ever found yourself, just so you put it in, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you had a schedule full of things to do and you're like driving down the road or something and somebody in front of you has a wreck and you stop to render aid? Anybody like that ever been in a situation like that? Yeah. Or something similar. That isn't what you planned. You have 8 to 5 figured and you've got the evening plan and you need to be in bed by 9:30. You don't have time for this. But suddenly, your world has changed because the person in front of you has had an accident. They may be in physical need, and their need, listen, their need changes your whole schedule. That's what I'm talking about. If you would start praying for the people that you know well, And allow the Lord to impress upon your heart the time to discuss their need, God will open an opportunity for you to be able to visit with them. And I believe that's one of the reasons these folks labored the way they did and opened their home for the church the way they did and suffered imprisonment the way they did, because they realized if we don't tell them, who will? And it affected their life. It affected their life. The need of the people. Right now, before I bring this message to a conclusion, let me say something. In our building today, right now, seated in these pews, undoubtedly there are lost people. People that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may think they do. They may want to know Him, but they don't know Him. You know what you have right now? You have a great need. And you know what you also have? You have a preacher up here who, with a bunch of other people this morning, came to these pews and were praying for you. That the preaching of the Word of God would be used by the Lord to stir your heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have a need. You have a need. And if you will allow the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you will have eternal life. You will not go to hell when you die. You will go to heaven when you die, and He will give you purpose in your life so strong that you would be willing, like these people, to use your life for Him rather than for yourself. And I have worked for a lot of people. I can't think of anybody better to work for than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fairest, most understanding, most gracious employer I've ever heard. Folks, we need to remember how good it is to be saved. We really do. We need to realize that the time is short and the need is high. We must understand we have the grace of God, and though it seems like an impossible task, nothing is impossible with God. Let the Lord purify you from your sin, that you would be a person zealous of good works. And remember, there are people right next door to us that don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know Him. If you have never had the courage to tell another person about Jesus Christ, or even to pass out a tract, why don't you join us next Sunday? If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you trust Him today and get saved? Be the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. You say, well, I don't know how it'll feel. Get saved and you'll know. I'm going to ask all these folks in here that are saved right now, how's it feel to be saved?
Great.
Okay. It does. I guarantee you, boy. It really does. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. We've been able to look in the Scripture. We've seen something from your Word today that helps us to understand why these guys like and these ladies like Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and a bunch of these names we can hardly pronounce, and Rufus, all of them, got going for you. We see it now. It helps us understand, Father, what you're trying to do in our lives. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Father, that you would really help us as a church, help us individually, to put our finger, by your Holy Spirit, put our finger right on that spot that says, you know, that's the piece right there you needed to hear that really gets you going for me. And for others, Father, who are so zealous, who already labor, who are so abundant in their efforts on your behalf, Father, I pray that they will realize they can keep doing this because you've purified us, you've given us your grace, you've given us your Spirit, you laid out your will, and we are truly thankful. Father, I'm thankful for every person whose head is bowed, who labors so unselfishly on behalf of the saints in this church. Father, now we know the secret to how and why they do it. And we're so thankful, Father, that they labor on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, folks, for the way you labor on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's others who have wanted to, that just didn't understand how it's done. Now they see it, Father. I pray with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, they would come before you and they'd say, you know what? I can do that. I see it right there. I can do that. And also, Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we can't preach a message like this without offering an opportunity for anyone who's lost to receive Jesus Christ. So while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, Father, while we do this, I pray your Holy Spirit will do the work that only you can do, stirring the hearts of any person here without Christ to receive Him today. Is there anybody here today? Just raise your hand right now and just say, you know what? This is it. I am going to receive Jesus Christ today. Just raise your hand and put it right back down. I see my need. I want Jesus. Anybody? Father, we're so thankful today for the preaching of the Word of God. Please stir our hearts as you try to lead us in the labor that you would have us to do by your grace. May we willingly submit ourselves to your leadership. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.